Thank you, team. And it's so nice. That was Eunice's debut as part of the MCAC Praise team. So, yay, Eunice! Thanks for joining the team. I don't know what's happening with the wire. Hopefully that doesn't happen while I'm preaching. But I'm just going to make sure I don't step on it. So, good to see you all. And welcome back, Maxine and Sean and Zane. We're so excited with the newest little member of our church. We'll get lots of cuddles later. So it's been a month since my book launched. And I've been getting some really good feedback, some very positive feedback, which feels really nice because it's nice to be affirmed. But lest you feel the need to enforce the tall poppy syndrome, don't worry. I've been humbled too. So I was talking to my editor about making the book available as a Kindle online because I have friends and a network of people in the U.S. who surely would want to read my book, I thought. And so on the 10th of July, it became available online through Kindle, and I bought one, my sister bought one, of course, my best friend Sam bought one. She told her sister in New South Wales to buy one. So that's four copies that within the first 5 minutes were sold. Then I waited a month, which I thought was a very reasonable amount of time to wait, before I contacted my publisher and was like, so, how many copies sold on Amazon Kindle? And the reply I got was 9. Which means, since I already know the four people who bought it, 5 people had bought my book online. And I don't even know if those 5 people were from the U.S. And here I thought I had friends in the U.S. I had lived there for 20 years, had gone to high school, like, you know, all of my education, uni, I had my uni friends, I've got my, like, seminary friends. I pastored 2 churches, one with 250 people and one with 120. I thought they all loved me, but clearly they have forgotten me. Out of sight, out of mind, they have moved on. Fair enough. It's been 12 to 15 years since I've seen them, and I haven't been the best at keeping in touch. But it still stings a little bit. It was very humbling to hear the response. Because I like being liked, especially by people I care about. If they are unhappy with me, it can be devastating. Because I'm a people pleaser, and it's something that, you know, fuels me a lot of the times. What about you? How much do you care about what people think of you? How do you respond to rejection or criticism? Do you get defensive, indignant, angry? Or, and this is what I tend to do sometimes, I just get dejected, embarrassed, and then anxious. How do you handle compliments or affirmation? Are you one of those people who love it and lap it up? Or you're embarrassed and you're like, stop telling me nice things, right? Do you bend who you are to be liked by the different people you're around? And do you still like who you are in those situations? If no one else in the world liked you, would you still like yourself? Honestly, I think it would be hard to, because our sense of identity and worth are so tied up with other people's opinions and attitudes towards us. Our parents when we're little, and then our peers in school, then our bosses at work, and even strangers. If they're impressed, well, then we must have value. If they're displeased or indifferent, then we must be unworthy. That's how we tend to believe. Is it even possible to be truly, innately worthy? What determines our worth? Is it our assets, our number of friends, our achievements, or our abilities? So the Paralympic Games have begun in Paris. I don't know how many of you have been watching it. It's only been a few days. For the first time in history of the Games, all 22 events are getting some live coverage. For the first time since the Games began in 1948. Olympic medalists in Australia have been getting rewarded financially for honoring their country for at least the past 12 years. I was trying to dig to see when they started giving financial incentives, but I know it's been at least 12 years. Meanwhile, para athletes got nothing for meddling for their country until 2021, when the disparity caused people to say, hey, this is not right. And so halfway through, I think it was the Tokyo Games in 2021, halfway through the Games, the Australian government announced that they would pay the same for the para athletes that come back with a medal, as well as the Olympic athletes. And of course, 4 days ago, the current Australian government also announced, this time before the Games began, that they would provide Australian para athletes the same financial incentive for winning medals at the Paris Olympics as they gave the Olympic medalists who returned. So in case you're wondering, it's $20,000 for gold, $15,000 for silver, and $10,000 for bronze. And you don't get multiple if you get multiple medals. You just get one for the highest medal that you got. So Australian Paralympic athlete Madison Di Rosario said this week after the announcement was made, "This support tells us as Paralympians that we are valued. It also tells the public that athletes with a disability are equal with non-disabled athletes because finally they're getting paid the same." What determines our value? If it's variable and dependent on the opinions of others, is it really an accurate measure of our worth? Before 2021, did these athletes not have the same value and worth as the Olympic medalists? There was once a man named Jesus who was born to a virgin. His existence was a miracle, but there were many who doubted. They gossiped that his mother Mary had a premarital affair. For who could believe that a child had been conceived of God? But of course, his mother knew the truth, that no matter what other people said, she knew who she was. She knew that she was a virgin. She knew that the angel appeared to her and said, "You are now going to have a baby, and he is going to be the Son of God." And also her fiancé, who then became her husband, Joseph, he also knew the truth, because God had given him a dream, a message, letting him know that this child was also from God. And when Mary and Joseph had this baby boy that they loved, right, changed his nappies, his cloth, you know, nappies, and fed him and raised him, they also told Jesus that truth. And here's the amazing thing. Jesus had to believe he was the Son of God. Jesus had to believe that he was the Son of God. Because he couldn't prove his mother and his father's testimonies to be undeniably true. He had to believe that they were telling him the truth. And so even though he was a young boy, right, hearing these stories from his parents' lips, he had to believe by faith that he was the Son of God. And the amazing thing about Jesus is that as he grew up with this truth, everybody around him gave him a hard time for it. Children who called him illegitimate, mean adults who also called him illegitimate. Even his closest friends and family doubted his identity. The religious experts and professionals said he was from the wrong suburb, wrong socioeconomic circle, wrong educational background to be the Messiah. Even the crowds who witnessed his miracles asked for more signs, more evidence, more proof for them to believe. Satan himself said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, surely God wouldn't make you suffer hunger, thirst, deprivation. If you are the Son of God, surely you don't have to wait so long for answers to prayer. If you are the Son of God, surely you can take shortcuts." These were some of the temptations. These were some of the doubts and thoughts that Jesus was pressured with every single day of his life. And what's amazing to me is that through it all, Jesus never wavered in his belief that he was the Son of God. Because it's Father's Day weekend, I want to give you an example from John chapter 8. I read this verse earlier with the little torch. When Jesus spoke to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders in the first century and who had great political influence as well, they challenged him. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid, right? They're saying, you claim to be the Son of God. Well, your claim isn't good enough. Give us proof. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. Jesus says, I know who I am. I know who I am. I know where I've come from. And even though they want proof, they want evidence, Jesus says, I don't have to prove myself to you. He continues, you judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. Then they asked him, where is your Father? You do not know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Jesus is so confident in his identity as the Son of God. He knows that he is not just, you know, Jesus, son of Joseph, the carpenter from Nazareth. Jesus knows, I am from heaven. My Father is God, who is your Father also. They go on to talk and they say, who are you? They asked. Just what I have been telling you from the beginning, Jesus replied. And when they ask this question, it's not because they're genuinely wanting to know. They're mocking him. Who do you think you are, is basically what they're saying. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many believed in him. To the Jews who believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This is such a pivotal verse in the Bible, because Jesus is explaining that when he is lifted up, in other words, Jesus is talking about foreshadowing his death on the cross. He's saying, when I am crucified, you are going to realize who I am. And Jesus says, as you realize who I am and you also believe in me, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And what is that truth? What is this truth that is going to set us free? And if you go to the beginning of this book, John is my favorite book in the Bible because it's very literary and I study literature and I love it. And John sets up this theme in the beginning of the book that he comes back to again and again. So if you go to John chapter 1, the writer says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the truth that sets us free from our anxiety to perform and our desire to be loved. Our striving, right? All our efforts to have worth in this world. We become free from that striving when we realize this precious truth that God became a human being, died on the cross, so that we became children of God. When we believe that we are children of God, it changes everything. We are not the sum of our worst mistakes, nor are we the sum of our greatest achievements. We are not first and foremost Australian or American or liberal or conservative or this or that. We are children of God. And that's what gives us value. That's what provides our identity. And that is what then unites us. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 28, the Apostle Paul, the first Christian missionary in the first century, says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." You see, the things that we often use to define our identity, our race, our citizenship, our gender, X, Y, Z, those things are not what really define us. According to God's word, what defines us is our identity as children of God. And that makes us absolutely equal. It breaks down the things that divide us, our political worldviews, our social boundaries, right? And here's the thing, society is becoming increasingly divided, right? We see it all the time, where there's a very distinct and heavy wall between those who are like this and those who are like me. We see it on social media, we see it in politics, we see it in our social circles. But here's the beauty of church. The church community, despite our diversity of political opinions, despite our diversity in race and culture and background and age, the church community is the one place where we can be united because we are all children of God. We are free from our divisions and from the walls that separate us when we believe the truth that we are children of God. The truth that we are children of God also changes what we live for. We no longer live in order to add value to ourselves the way that the world says to add value, right? Do you remember when you were little, right? What's one of the first things people ask you when you're little? Adults would say, "Hey, what do you want to be when you grow up?" Why? Why? You have no idea what you want to be, right? You saw the video. All the children want is to play and eat good food and have toys, right? That's very clear, to have quality time with their parents. That's all children want. So when adults ask them, like, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" They're like, notice, it's actually quite funny. When our kids went to prep and kindy and they did like a graduation video of their kindy, and they asked that question, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" And there were kids who were like firefighters, teachers. My son said, what was it? It was like a transformer, I think. And there was always a kid who was like, "I want to be a doctor. I want to be a scientist. I want to be an engineer." And God bless them. I'm glad that they have very clear visions of what they want. But is that really what they want? Or did somebody tell them that that's what they should be? Right? They're like 5 years old. They're eating dirt. And so from a very young age, we get impressed upon us, this is what it means to succeed. Right? Doctor, lawyer, professor, like there's a list of career options that are limited to like five. And they don't tell you that there's thousands of jobs out there, right? And that each job is a job. And yet society puts value on these jobs. And as you grow up and you go to school and you just want to have fun with your friends at recess and lunchtime, but then teachers are telling you, you gotta learn these things, right? So that you can do well on the NAP plan. Or you gotta, get good grades. And all of a sudden now there's hierarchy and there's values being put on who's the smartest kid in the class. Then you graduate and you go to work and you think, okay, now I'm done with that. No, because now there's promotions. Now there's, competition. Now there's applications and interviews. You still have to prove yourself all the time. No wonder we are so anxious. No wonder we are so exhausted, because we are not free. And when we realize the truth that we are children of God and that all those things, while good things, right? It is fine to want things, to be ambitious, to have passions and dreams. But when we think that those things add value to us, right? More success, being more attractive, being wealthier and stronger and smarter and better. When we realize that those things actually don't add value, then what motivates us in our lives is simply the desire to be with our Father. Just like those children in that video, they just want to be with Dad. And when we realize we are children of God, then what we live for is just to be with God and to become like Him. Not out of fear, not out of pressure, not out of duty, but because we genuinely admire and love our Dad. Romans chapter 8, could I get the next slide? Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 15 says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father." Abba is an Aramaic word that means daddy. Daddy. And we saw in the earlier video kids saying daddy with love and affection and joy. And that's the kind of relationship that God wants with us, that the Spirit of God inspires in us to cry out, Daddy. To know that when we cry that name, He's going to come and help us. He's going to come and comfort us. He's going to come and pick us up and be with us. It's a cry that shows trust and love and joy and admiration. In other words, that's what worship is. Right? Worship is us crying out, Daddy. And when we spend time with Him and we imitate Him because we want to be like Him. Last summer, our family went to the beach, and we can't wait for the warm weather to come so we can go back to our happy place. And here's the thing, when our family goes to the beach, we don't just go with our swimmers. We take a bootload of stuff. We've got wetsuits, we've got snorkels, we've got a kayak, inflatable kayak. We've got, okay, so all of that is for the boys and Roy. The beach umbrella, the book, and the chairs for me. And so we've got all these things. And so we pack up the car and we drive down to the beach. And, you know, the boot opens and we start unloading. And Roy becomes like a camel. Like he's got the beach umbrella. He's got, you know, the bag of snorkels. He's got the towels. He's got the food. He's got the water bottle. Like, you don't see Roy anymore. There's just bags, you know, that are walking on the sand. And he said, I'll come back and bring the other stuff. So he starts walking. And then Micah, and I got his permission to share his story. Micah picks up the bags and he starts loading himself on, okay? And I was like, Micah, like, Daddy's going to come back. It's okay. Like, and I'll take some of that. It's too heavy. And Micah's like, no, I can do it. I can do it. And he like loads himself up. And I was like, let me help you. He's like, no, I got it. And then he leaned over to me and he whispered, don't tell Dad. But I want to be like him. He later did tell Roy, which is why I can share this publicly now. But I remember in that moment just thinking, oh my goodness, right? And there, I wish I had a picture to show you. There went Roy, right, in the sand, and there was little mini Roy, little Micah, walking behind him, two figures in the sand, loaded with bags, right? Joshie and I had no desire. We were like, we'll just wait here for you guys to come back. But that's what it means when we realize that we are children of God and we see God doing His thing and we say, I want to do like that. I want to love people like He does. I want to minister to people like He does. And no matter how heavy the burden, I know I can because I'm following in His footsteps. When we realize that we are children of God, we become free from the pressure to add value to our lives, and instead, we are free to love and live like God. To instead of wanting to be liked, focusing on loving well. To instead wanting to be understood, to focusing on understanding others. To instead of wanting to be ministered to serving other people, just like Jesus did. And when we believe that we are children of God, we become free from the slavery to sin. Sin is another word for breaking the law or missing the mark or falling short. Someone once said, every sin begins with a lie. We believe a lie and then we act on it. The lie like, oh, it's not a big deal, it doesn't hurt anybody, no one will know. The lie that it's going to make me happy. The lie that temporary pleasure is worth long-term consequences. The lie that we can get away with it. The lie that it's impossible to change. The lie that our past failures and our current weaknesses make us unworthy. But here's the thing. When we believe the truth that we are children of God, these lies lose their power. And when they lose their power, we become free from our slavery to sin. No matter what Micah and Joshi do or don't do, they're always going to be my boys. I'm always going to love them. I'm always going to help them. Even if they annoy me, right? I'm still going to be there for them. And that's the thing. No matter how much we feel like we have failed God, no matter how much we feel like we're not getting it right, God is always going to be there for us. He's always going to help us. He's always going to say, you're my child. And you can cry out, Daddy, Abba, Father. And he's going to help us resist temptation to discern between the truth and lies and to allow us to be free. And when we believe that we are God's children, we are secure in our sense of worthiness no matter what others say or do to us. The Pharisees were so angry with Jesus' confidence, and they questioned, but going back to John now, chapter 8, they say, who do you think you are? Okay, so they're fed up now with Jesus saying, I am the Son of God. Who do you think you are? Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered. This is like the fifth time he's repeating this, right? They just can't accept it. Before Abraham was born, I am. Now, I am is one of the names of God from the Old Testament. This is one of the names that the Jewish nation held very dear to them. They knew that it was a powerful name. So when Jesus says, I am, right, claiming this truth that he is God, what did they do? They picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. How in the world did Jesus endure a lifetime of people not believing in him? Of people responding to him with hostility and even violence, and ultimately, they killed him for it. Here's the truth. Being a child of God, it will lead to persecution and suffering because it's such a countercultural way to live. But I believe that when we accept our identity as children of God, we can face it. So that when people praise us or denounce us, whether they flatter us or malign us, we can be free from the burden of thinking we have to please them. We only have to worry about the audience of one, whether we are living for God, whether we are making him proud. And then all the other things, right? And it doesn't mean that we shouldn't care what other people think and that we should just live in inconsiderate lives. That's not what I'm saying. But when people praise us or criticize us, we can take it all, take the good, take it with a grain of salt, right? Learn from it. But then we don't have to let it impact our sense of worth. I want to end with a story that Roy and I have shared before, but I just want to share again because it's such a good story. It's a children's story by Max Lucado called You Are Special. So let me read this to you. The Wemmicks were small wooden people. Each of the wooden people were carved by a woodworker named Eli. His workshop sat on a hill overlooking their village. Every Wemmick was different. Some had big noses, others had big, large eyes. Some were tall and others were short. Some wore hats and others wore coats, but all were made by the same carver and all lived in the village. And all day, every day, the Wemmicks did the same thing. They gave each other stickers. Each Wemmick had a box of Golden Star stickers and a box of Gray Dot stickers. Up and down the streets all over the city, people could be seen sticking stars or dots on one another. The pretty ones, those with smooth wood and fine paint, always got stars. But if the wood was rough or the paint chipped, the Wemmicks gave dots. The talented ones got dots, stars too. Some could lift big sticks high above their heads or jump over tall boxes. Still others knew big words or could sing very pretty songs, and everyone gave them stars. Some Wemmicks had stars all over them. Every time they got a star, it made them feel so good that they did something else and got another star. Others, though, could only do a little, and they got dots. Punchinello was one of those. He tried to jump high like the others, but he always fell. And when he fell, the others would gather around and give him dots. Sometimes when he fell, it would scar his wood, and so the people would give him more dots. He would try to explain why he fell, and then he would say something silly, and then the Wemmicks would give him more dots. And after a while, he had so many dots that he didn't want to go outside. He was afraid he would do something dumb, such as forget his hat or step in the water, and then people would give him another dot. In fact, he had so many gray dots that some people would come and give him one without any reason. He deserves lots of dots, they would say. He's not a good wooden person. After a while, Punchinello believed them. I'm not a good Wemmick, he would say. The few times he went outside, he hung around other Wemmicks who had a lot of dots because he felt better around them. One day, he met a Wemmick who was unlike any he had ever met. She had no dots or stars. She was just wooden. Her name was Lucia. It wasn't that people didn't try to give her stickers. It's just that the stickers didn't stick. Some admired Lucia for having no dots, so they would run up and give her a star. But then it would fall off. Some would look down on her for having no stars, so they tried to give her a dot. But it wouldn't stay either. That's the way I want to be, thought Punchinello. I don't want anyone's marks. So he asked the stickerless Wemmick how she did it. It's easy, she replied. Every day, I go and see Eli. Eli? Yes, Eli, the woodcarver. I sit in the workshop with him. Why? Why don't you find out for yourself? Go up on the hill. He's over there. And with that, the Wemmick with no marks turned and skipped away. But he won't want to see me, Punchinello cried out. But Lucia didn't hear, and so Punchinello went home. He sat near a window, and he watched the wooden people as they scurried around, giving each other stars and dots. It's not right, he muttered to himself, and he decided to go see Eli. He walked up the narrow path to the top of the hill, and he stepped into the big shop. His wooden eyes widened at the size of everything. The stool was as tall as he was. He had to stretch on his tippy toes to see the top of the workbench. A hammer as long as his arm was there. Punchinello swallowed hard. I'm not staying here, and he turned to leave, and then he heard his name. Punchinello? The voice was deep and strong. Punchinello stopped. Punchinello, how good to see you. Come and let me have a look at you. Punchinello turned slowly and looked at the large bearded craftsman. You know my name? The little Wemmick asked. Of course I do. I made you. Eli stooped down and picked him up and set him on the bench. The maker spoke thoughtfully as he inspected the gray circles. Looks like you've been given some bad marks. I didn't mean to, Eli. I tried really hard. Oh, you don't have to defend yourself to me, child. I don't care what the other Wemmicks think. You don't? No, and you shouldn't either. Who are they to give stars or dots? They're wimmicks just like you. What they think doesn't matter, Punchinello. All that matters is what I think. And I think you're pretty special. Punchinello laughed. Me special? Why, I can't walk fast. I can't jump. My paint is peeling. Why do I matter to you? Eli looked at Punchinello, put his hands on those small wooden shoulders, and he spoke very slowly. Because you're mine. That's why you matter to me. Punchinello had never had anyone look at him like this, much less his maker. He didn't know what to say. Every day I've been hoping you would come, Eli explained. I came because I met someone who had no marks. I know, Eli replied. She told me about you. Punchinello asked, why don't the stickers stay on her? And Eli replied, because she has decided that what I think is more important than what they think. The stickers only stick if you let them. What? Punchinello said. The stickers only stick if they matter to you. The more you trust my love, the less you care about the stickers. I don't know if I understand, said Punchinello. You will, but it will take time. You've got a lot of marks. For now, just come to see me every day and let me remind you how much I care. Eli lifted Punchinello off the bench and set him on the ground. Remember, Eli said as the wimmick walked out the door, you are special because I made you, and I don't make mistakes. Punchinello didn't stop, but in his heart he thought, I think he really means it. And as he thought this, a dot fell to the ground. You see, when we believe that we are children of God, what God thinks of us, that's what matters. And God thinks we are worth dying for, that we are worth waiting for, that we are worth suffering for. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Sorry. It doesn't matter how many times I think about it. I'm just blown away that he calls me his child. And I pray that as we go through this week, you know, there's going to be things and people that are going to try to make us feel bad about ourselves. In fact, you might even have voices and thoughts in your own head that make you feel bad about yourself. Or you might even find yourself judging other people, right? It's so easy to do because that's just how we've been conditioned our whole lives. But I pray that we would remember that we are children of God and that this truth will set us free from pride, from fear, from pain, from loneliness. It's my prayer that nothing sticks to you to label you or to limit you. I pray that you will find freedom in Jesus. And I pray that you will be unstickable. I'm going to invite the praise team up to sing our closing song with a new addition. Please bow your heads with me as we pray. Father God, thank you for your lavish love, for calling us your children, for adopting us. We know that you paid a heavy price for that adoption. Help us to not take it for granted, but to appreciate the wonder of being your child. And as we accept that truth in all its fullness, may we be free to live in love and peace and service and gratitude in community, and to be able to celebrate in the family of God the joy of being your children. And so, Father, help us to accept and embrace this truth every day and to make this truth known to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.